We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the hearts of our hearts and make them receptive to the treasures which are in Scripture, which you reveal in us, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 17, the first 9 verses, uproar at Thessalonica. We have here another example of the serpent's attack, but also an example of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And we can say, well, it's somewhat surprising that there'd be a synagogue that far away from the Holy Land. And it's in Gentile territory, a long ways away from Jerusalem. And the VIPs are nowhere to be seen. The high priests, the scribes, the Pharisees and elders are far, far away. But their influence is not. There are Jews in Gentile territory, perhaps having fled there during the times when the Holy Land was under attack, maybe like in the Assyrian captivity. And many of these Jews went back to Jerusalem to partake of some of the festivals, like the Passover. So they had contacts with Jerusalem, even though they may have been hundreds and hundreds of miles away. And they had 3 main ceremonies that they came back there for. The greatest one was the Passover. And you had literally had hundreds and thousands of Jews storming the city of Jerusalem every single year. As we said, many of them that lived 100 miles away. But the influence of the scribes and Pharisees and elders was not lost on them. And maybe, just maybe, some of these were relatives of those who said, "We have no king but Caesar. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." So really, what follows shouldn't much surprise us. So the text continues, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture. So Paul is doing what he normally does, started with the synagogue, and there were Jews in there, but there were also Gentiles. This was Gentile territory. And he taught them out of Scripture. And you know what the result of that is going to be. It's no big secret. In Scripture, 3 is the number of the resurrection. And many of the Jews didn't buy into it. Many of the Gentiles didn't buy into it either. They could accept just about everything except when it came to the resurrection. They couldn't buy into that. We'll get an example of that later on, if God wills. So they believed the report of the guards who were at the tomb on Easter morning and were paid big bucks to say, "His disciples came by night while we slept and stole the body from the tomb." They bought into that. And nothing Paul could say would change that. They had their heads made up. So opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So Paul opened the Scriptures to them, and now they had the choice. They could either believe it, or they could reject it. It's simple, one of the two. There's no middle ground in something like this. It has rightly been said that whenever the Bible is taught in truth and purity, it either saves men's souls or makes them angry. One of the two. There's no middle ground in this stuff. And we have an example of this truth here in the Jewish synagogue in Thessalonica. The suffering of Jesus and his resurrection from the dead and becoming King of Kings was one of the most difficult teachings in Scripture for the people to accept, because it just didn't make sense. And some people even went so far as to claim there were two messiahs. Messiah number one suffered, and Messiah number two reigned as king. Two different people. But to hook these two things together didn't make sense. However, it was the clear teaching of Scripture. First the cross, then the crown. But suffering is such a big part of the life of a child of God, and it was a big part of the life of Jesus Christ. It came from the hand of his heavenly Father, and there were tremendous blessings in it for him, even though it didn't look like it for the first 33 years. But it was hard for the people to accept this. As always happens, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit give us examples in nature that help explain scriptural truths. And the greatest proof we have in nature, I would guess, would be from the volume of nature, the monarch butterfly. Starts out as a worm crawling along the ground. Then it spins a cocoon, which looks like a tomb. You can see some changes taking place in that cocoon. And then it has to break its way out. And that's very difficult. One man was watching that and felt sorry for the thing, so he took a scissors and cut the cocoon open. And the butterfly came out, but it couldn't fly. Its wings were too weak, and it ended up dying. And it couldn't fly because some of the suffering that he should have undergone didn't. So the cocoon fights its way out of the tomb finally, final act of suffering, and then flies away in the skies and can go thousands and thousands of miles away. All of that from a little worm crawling on the ground. Who would guess? Well, this is the way God works. Suffering is a tremendous blessing for every child of God, and we know it. Now, it's not easy. There's a cross, and crosses are not pleasant things to carry. A cross, as we know it is for sure in this Lenten season, was a thing of death. And so it is. But there are tremendous blessings in it. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father in heaven. And it's a perfect gift, everything we have in our life. He chastises us sometimes. He never punishes us. He doesn't punish us, because he punished Christ on the cross instead. But he chastises us like a parent does the child when they go off the track. And there's tremendous blessings in this. The child doesn't realize it at the time, but later on in life they do. And so it is with us. We know ahead of time there are blessings in this thing. So first the cross, and then the crown. And you can't omit either one of them. Both are equally necessary. So Paul is not hiding anything. And he's teaching them right again about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This was a shameful thing to a lot of people. The cross was a thing of shame, especially to the Romans, the sign of utter weakness and helplessness. And Christ had so many things that looked like he was working against him. The VIPs of the church hated him. And these were the people that were worshipped by the congregation for the most part. Pharisees were looked upon as being holy, holy, holy. God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men, I'm a lot better. That was their attitude, and the people bought into it. And whereas in the beginning of his three-year ministry, Christ was followed by hundreds of thousands of people, at the end, he had only a handful. And he finally said to his disciples, "Will ye also go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Well, that lasted for a while, but not a whole lot longer. And the very night in which he was betrayed by one of his own disciples, it was an embarrassing thing, humanly speaking. One of the 12 that had been with him for 3 years saw many of his miracles and heard many of his sermons and teaching, sold him for the price of a slave. That was embarrassing. And then finally, all of his disciples forsook him and fled. They were all gone. And this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It didn't look like it. It just didn't look like it. But Paul preached it. He didn't hide it in the fine print or put it in a thing in the back of the book somewhere, bury it deep where nobody's going to read it. Can write out, this is it, and his name is Jesus, and you know it, we've preached it. And some of them believed. Here's a miracle, if ever there was one. That anybody would believe in this stuff is a miracle. And it only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word. It's simple. That's it. But without the Word and without the Holy Spirit, there's no conversion. Everybody would be lost. And you know the story of that. So some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. Not a few means a lot. So whether they had a true faith or not, we don't know, but they may have. We have mentioned several times that the first generation of the early Christian church has things, miracles happening that happened in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and have never happened before nor since. And it's the Holy Spirit's way of aiding helpless little things. So here, there is a multitude of people that are coming to faith, but they're still, in comparison, a very small remnant. But maybe there were more of the very small remnant in the first year of the Christian church than there have been since. Who knows? But the truth of the matter is, still, it's a very small remnant compared to the millions and millions and millions of children of the devil. So we don't play the numbers game. But here in the early Christian church, you did have some gains. And this is a result of the Holy Spirit. Now, whenever souls are being saved, you can bet on this. The devil's going to try and stop it. If no souls are being saved, he'll let it alone. But when souls are being saved, he's going to attack. And so, here we go. The Holy Spirit blessed this But the Jews which believed not, oh yeah, they didn't all buy into this. Many of them didn't. And most of them were Jews that did not buy into it. Remember from whom they have been descended. And the apple never falls very far from the tree. And the rotten apple never falls very far from the tree either. So the Jews, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy. So that's part of this is envy. Part of it is hatred. It's a mixture of bad things. They moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. What kind of people do you think these guys are? Well, what a description. They were certain lewd fellows, basers, basic sort, the dregs of society. And they could be bought off. And they gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar, spreading out throughout the whole city, and assaulted the house of Jason. Remember Jason. You haven't heard of him before. And they assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So evidently, Paul and Silas were staying, and a few others were staying in Jason's house, like they had before, in a woman's house. No, they got a Jason. So the people stormed his house and demanded that he give up the people that were in it. Well, they weren't the cream of society, these guys. Jason didn't have them in his house at that particular time. It's interesting that, if we're counting correctly, the word Jason occurs five times in the Bible. Five's the number of grace, or a number of death, one of the two. For him, it's a number of grace. And four of the occasions are right here. The fifth occasion is in Romans chapter 16, verse 21. It reads this way, Timotheus, my fellow worker, and Lucius and Jason, there he is, and Sophister, or whatever, my kinsman, salute you. So Jason was remembered even after Paul left Thessalonica. Jason, all we know about him is that he let Paul and Silas live in his house while they were there. That's all we know about him. You know, there are some children of God that we don't know a whole lot about. In fact, mostly that's the case. A child of God is not directly noticeable. He does his work quietly. Prays not out in front of the temple like the Pharisee did, but prays in his own private closet and goes about his work or her work every single day, faithful unto death. They hardly know they're there. So these guys are hammering Jason, get him out of here. Well, they're not here. Go, come and search. You're like, okay. So when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city. So now Jason's got to pay a price for being a disciple. I mean, probably only been a disciple for a day or two, but the cross comes real quickly. Satan attacks very, very quickly. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to let him get grounded a little bit and learn a little bit more about this. He attacks right away. And the Holy Spirit can defect that so easily. And he does. So they found them not. They drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city. Well, this is a blessing rather than the scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites and chief priests and elders. We're so sick of hearing those names. We don't have to hear them anymore. But their influence is still there. So now it's the rulers of the city. It's a civil thing now, not a religious thing. That's the difference. But the devil will attack either way. And they were crying out that these have turned the world upside down. Well, when has that happened? They haven't turned any world upside. They're in the process of doing it, but not the way these guys think of it. And it's evidence that the world is being turned upside down by the fact that there's believers here in Gentile territory. What a relief that is, and show the power of the Holy Spirit. So, but these guys are accused of causing all different sorts of trouble. And that happened in Christ's ministry too. He was accused of things he was never guilty of. We found this guy's forbidding to pay tribute to Caesar. Well, no, he didn't. They tried to get him to do that so he'd be in trouble. So they came to him with a trick question. Is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or not? Tell us. And he says, well, show me a coin. He didn't have any, but they did. So somebody reached into his pocket and pulled out a coin, gave it to Jesus, and Jesus looked at it. And he asked the guy, whose image is this on here? And the guy said, well, Caesar's image. Well, okay, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. That's what Jesus said. The truth of the matter is, the greatest, the most important, the most important citizens in any country are the children of God, because they honor the government the way, because God placed it there. And Jesus was the most model citizen that's ever lived in Rome or anywhere else in the Holy Land. But they didn't paint the picture that way. So it doesn't surprise us that they're lying and talking about Jason and what he's doing. And these do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Well, okay, what did they ever do that was contrary to the decrees of Caesar? You can't name any. They lived under the government that God had placed them under. The Jews hated the Caesar, but not the Christian Jews didn't. And the fact of the matter is, there was a centurion that took money out of his own pocket and built a synagogue, a powerful, beautiful synagogue. The remnants of it are still on the shores of the Sea of Galilee today. And he did that out of his own pocket. And it was a centurion at the cross and said, surely this man was the Son of God. The scribes and Pharisees didn't. The Sadducees didn't. The elders didn't. And for sure the high priest didn't. But the centurion did. So, okay, so here's the accusation. They do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Example, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Well, that's a half-truth. He is a king, Jesus, but his kingdom is not of this world. And he witnessed that to Pontius Pilate. If you're a king, why aren't your soldiers fighting for you? I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate didn't feel threatened. He was puzzled. So anyway, and they troubled the people, spreading one lie after the other. You know, if the media is corrupt, the people are really deceived. And we've seen examples of that in our own day. But they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason, they made him pay some bucks so that if he'd run away out of the country, they'd still have his money. That when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Okay, so Jason, four times, and one more time in Romans. So, they're turning the world upside down in a different way. Okay, so we'd like to do a few concluding thoughts here. Thought number one. What about Thessalonica? What happened to Thessalonica? And, you know, it just so happens that there are two books in the New Testament, two epistles, that are written to the Thessalonians. The Holy Spirit wrote it through Paul, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1, starting with verse 7, or starting with verse 1. How important was the city? Well, it happens to be the capital of Macedonia. And from here, the Lord's message would go out to all of Macedonia and Greece. It spread out from there. Thessalonica. And the Thessalonian Christians would become a model to all the other believers in Macedonia and Achaia, and even beyond that. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, wrote two New Testament epistles, and from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, here's how it starts out. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is not Thessalonica, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a nice association this congregation had. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So even though Paul's not in Thessalonica anymore, he's praying for him. He sure is. And remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. They were elect. The VIPs of the church, some of the VIPs of the church, tell us, don't preach the doctrine of election. It's too hard to believe. Raise them up on the easy things first. And then, after they've built up a little bit of faith in themselves, then maybe you can touch something like the doctrine of election, if the time ever is right. That's not the way it is. That's not the way God does it. It's not the way Paul was doing. He was teaching them that they were elect of God right from the very beginning. Well, take it or leave it. But this is the most comforting doctrine in the whole Bible. Why withhold it? Why not bring it right out to your children right away? You are one of God's elect. You were chosen by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world. You belong to God. Teach them that. That's what the Holy Spirit teaches. And in a Christian family, and all the parents have hope on this. God loves children, and he blesses he hates the heathen to the third and fourth generation of them that hate him, but he shows mercy unto thousands of them that love him and keep his commandments, and his children, and children's children. So you teach this doctrine right away. This is what we fall back on for our comfort every single time. I belong to God. He chose me from before the foundation of the world. And I had nothing to do with this. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit did that. And nobody can change that. So they knew they were the elect children of God. And this, even a new congregation. For our gospel is not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. The devil was attacking, and he was attacking hard. And these people stood firm. That was the power of the Holy Spirit in much affliction with joy. A child of God joys in carrying a cross? Yeah. Yeah, we do. It doesn't mean we have a silly smile on his face. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt, but we have joy in our heart over it because we trace it back to the Father and we know that there are blessings in it. And they had that too with joy of the Holy Ghost. And here's what happened. So that ye were examples unto all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. And they didn't do this in order to be praised for it. They were living their faith, and the Holy Spirit used that, and people found out about it. They knew that these people had been with Jesus, and it spread. Naturally. That's the way it is with every child of God. Every saint is glorifying God and spreading the gospel, whether we know it or not. That's a fact. Okay, one final thought. The power of the Word. It all gets back to that. The Holy Spirit works through the Word. And He inspired it. It's the Word of God, not the Word of man. That's what the Bible claims. You take it or leave it. So there are in this world, and look at how the world does things, because you can learn a lot about God by watching what the world does, because God always does just the opposite of what the world does, and vice versa. So there are people in this world that are famous, and their reputation has been handed down a lot of times through books. Like, God only knows how many millions of books there are in this world. Tons and tons and tons of them. And a lot of them are written to show how great the person was that lived, and some of them that even wrote them. Shakespeare's works are known throughout the world, and we happened to read a book that was by Cicero. It's called The Gallic Wars. Cicero was a great orator, but he was also a great general, and his fame spread throughout the Roman world, and he wrote a book, The Gallic Wars. He wrote it in Latin, and at college, we studied the whole thing in Latin. And who would have thought that? I mean, we're thousands of miles away. It was somebody that's lived a long, long time ago, and we're reading a book that he wrote. And he was a mighty general. He was really good at it. It was interesting reading. But I don't know how many people in our country are concerned about that right now. I don't know if there's any other class in the country that was reading this. We were reading it to learn the Latin language. And that's not too many of them know that. So anyway, but it was written that way, and that was why it was done. So the point of it is that the Son of God did not follow the way of the heathen and write a big book. In fact, Jesus only wrote something once. There's only one time in his life that he wrote anything. The rest of it was all by spoken word. And the time that he wrote something is recorded in the Gospel of John. It's chapter 8. You know it. I'm going to read verses 3 to 8 to give you the whole thing. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him, Jesus, a woman taken in adultery. And this is a setup. They're trying to make Jesus look bad by going against what Moses said. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Well, if that's true, why didn't they get the guy also? This is a setup. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Now, there's a big crowd there, and they're going to say, they're starting to feel sorry for this woman. Who wouldn't? And is Jesus going to pick up stones and start throwing at her and kill her? And if he does, the crowd's going to turn against him. And if he doesn't, it'll seem like he's going against what Moses said. So they think they've got him. So what sayest thou? Well, he didn't say anything. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. So what did he say? He didn't say anything. Didn't say anything. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them now. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And they started walking away. The older guys walked away first. And the more the younger guys thought about it, the more they started walking away too. And finally, there was no one left except her and Jesus. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then, short time later, the wind blew the words away. That's the only time he ever wrote with his finger in the dirt. And how can his reputation spread? There's no way it can spread. You know, there was a time in the Pharisees, they were in the temple, they sent temple guard to capture Jesus. He was teaching a Bible class in there, and he was helpless, and they were armed of the teeth. And they sent him, and they took him captive. They sent him to take him captive. So the soldiers came up to Jesus, and they made one big mistake. Before they captured him, they listened to him. They listened to him. And they turned around and they went back to the Pharisees, empty-handed. And when the Pharisees asked him, why haven't you taken captive? You could have done it. They said, never did a man speak like this. The word. There were no sermons that were ever given the way Jesus gave his. And what he said, nobody speaks that way. He was the Son of God, that's why. And sometimes he didn't say anything, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. So sometimes he didn't say anything. He wouldn't give people what they wanted just for the kicks. But he did say this, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Well, how can that be? When he hung on the cross, he didn't even have any disciples left. They were all gone. They all forsook him. He had nothing. How can that be? Answer, enter the Holy Spirit. Don't ever underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. The very words which Jesus, the Lord, spoke have been given to us, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus said to his disciples, It's good for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, I won't send the Spirit. But if I go, I'm going to send the Spirit, and he's going to recall to you everything I said unto you. And he did. And he told his disciples, when they lug you before councils, don't make plan ahead of time what you're going to say. Don't write out a defense. Go in there cold, and the Holy Spirit's going to give you what you're going to say. And the Holy Spirit always did, and he always does. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we've got four Gospels that give us their account of through the Holy Spirit of the life of Jesus. And most of it centers in on the last three words of his ministry, 3 years of it. And Jesus Christ is the Word, by the way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So any verse that you're reading in the Bible, this is Jesus talking. So how could it happen? The Holy Spirit. That's how it happened. And what a blessing we have to have the Holy Scriptures in our hand. And we can read the words of Jesus Christ anytime we want to. What a blessing.